This morning we'll be looking at Revelation chapter 16. Revelation chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, there are some in the back. We check them once in a while. We call them pew Bibles. They're black sitting in the middle there, and it should be easy to find the book of Revelation. All right, it is the last book of the Bible. I'll be looking at Revelation 16, and I'm going to pick up in verse 12. Revelation 16 and verse 12, it says, "And the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. And the water thereof was dried up, that the way of the kings of the east might be prepared. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, and out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. For they are the spirits of devils, working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." So we come now in the book of Revelation in this passage, and a little bit later at the end of this passage, and there's a pause in chapters 17 and 18 that are kind of a parenthesis, and then it basically picks up with the chronology in chapter 19. And in chapter 19, what you see is it's right at the end of this that look at chapter 19. It says in verse 11, so basically at the end of chapter 16, you have the seventh or the sixth vial being poured out, the seventh vial being poured out, and they're all kind of going together. And then chapter 19 and verse 11 are right about at the same time. And it says, "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war." So this is Jesus Christ coming back, as we know, the second coming. We've come in this passage now to the second coming of Christ. The book of Revelation is the unveiling. Some people call it the apocalyptic book. It's the presentation of the Lord Jesus Christ and his return. Everything in the book of Revelation moves in a timeline, all right, starting in chapter 1. In fact, in chapter 1, it is the description or the breakdown of the book is given in Revelation chapter 1. And so there's a timeline that is going on. And we are now at the end of the tribulation period. The scene is one of war and carnage and bloodshed, indescribably so. After the marriage of the Lamb in heaven, after the great banquet supper, celebrating that wonderful event where God's children are brought up from this earth, immediately thereafter, there is this unbelievably bursting of God's judgment on this earth. And we have seen some of that. The battle that we're talking about right here is we just read about in Revelation chapter 16 and verse 16, it says, "And he gathered them together in a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon." This is the only time in the Bible that that phrase is used, Armageddon. We'll talk about it in just a few moments. This has been building towards it. And Revelation chapter 11, we're there in Revelation 16 and 19. Go to Revelation chapter 11, and you'll notice in verse 15, "And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdom of this world are become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." All right, and it talks in verse 18, "And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants the prophets and to the saints." I just lost my spot. And them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. So it's referencing in Revelation chapter 11, this great war that is coming up. Revelation chapter 14, verses 18 through 20. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the cluster of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city, and blood came out of the winepress, even unto the horses' bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. That is talking about the valley of Armageddon. That is talking about the valley right there. So we see that in Revelation chapter 11, Revelation chapter 14, and then we come to Revelation chapter 16, and we find this word in chapter 16 and verse 16, Armageddon. That word Armageddon, har, is a Greek word that means mountain. Megiddo, all right, is the second, and that was that area. There actually, in the end of February and March, we stood up on top of Megiddo, all right? We took a trip to Israel with some of our church folks, and we stood over and we looked over the valley of what is known as the Valley of Armageddon. Okay, this has been talked about through the Bible in the Old Testament. I want to give you just a couple of references in the Old Testament to help you to see that the Bible is pointing towards this great horrific battle where the kingdoms of this world, the kings of the nations are coming together and they're all going to fight against Israel and against Christ. All right? They don't know that ultimately it's against Christ, I don't think, but Christ will come in his second coming, but they are going to gather all together and fight against the nation of Israel. We find this in talked about in Psalm chapter 2. In Psalm chapter 2, the psalmist is writing. Here's a David. More than likely, this is one of David's psalms. And David probably doesn't know exactly. It's a prophetic looking ahead. But this is what David says. Why do the heathen rage, and the people imagine a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. We're going to see that in just a moment. In the end of chapter 16, you see actually God. I believe it is Christ speaking at the end of chapter 16, and he cries out with a loud voice, it is done. Sounds similar to something that we heard earlier on this earth. Remember Christ on the cross? What was one of his last statements? It is finished. But Jesus Christ, and this is why I believe it is Jesus Christ on the cross was a suffering Savior. He's crying out, it is finished, and he was crying out that redemption now is paid for and that man has a way of escape from salvation. As the choir sang, he's able to deliver you. That's what Jesus Christ was crying out from the cross. But when he cries out in Revelation chapter 16, it is no longer as a suffering Savior on the cross. He is crying out as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, as the great judge of this earth, and he's crying out, it's done. It's finished. So that's what we see in verses in Psalm chapter 2 and verse 4 and 5. He sitteth on the throne. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then he shall speak unto them in his wrath, vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Who is that? It's Jesus Christ. God will set his king in this holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said unto me, thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Then we see another passage, a well-known passage that is looking forward to this time of the second coming and the battle of Armageddon. Where is that found? In Zechariah. If you don't know where Zechariah is, let me turn there. In Zechariah, we find a couple of references. Zechariah chapter 12 and Zechariah chapter 14. So this is a prophet in the Old Testament. And he's looking, and some of it, sometimes it's hard when you're looking at the minor prophets and major prophets. You're looking at Isaiah or Ezekiel, and you're looking at maybe Joel, or you're looking at Zechariah or Micah, some of these, because some of their prophecies are fulfilled twice. So sometimes that can be confusing when it comes to looking at the Bible and prophecy. Some of it was fulfilled the first time when Jesus Christ came. In fact, in Joel chapter, I think, 2 and 3, it is quoted by Peter at the day of Pentecost. But yet, that was just one of the prophetic fulfillments. There also is going to be a prophetic fulfillment when the saints are raptured, the tribulation time, and then Jesus comes back in his second coming. Well, in Zechariah chapter 12, we find in verse 1, it says, the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens, and layeth the foundation of the earth, and formeth the spirits of man within. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about, when they shall be in the siege both against Judah and against Jerusalem. And you'll notice this phrase starting in verse 3, Zechariah 12, this idea of the day. Remember, that is a prophetic phrase, the day of the Lord, or that great day, the day or the time of Jacob's trouble. It's talking about this tribulation time. It's talking about the time when the saints are raptured away, and then Christ or God from heaven is pouring out his judgment upon this earth. So in verse 3 it says, and in that day will I make Jerusalem a burdensome stone for all people. In verse 4, in that day, saith the Lord, I will smite every horse with astonishment, his rider with madness. All right. In verse 6, in that day will I make the governors of Judah like an hearth of fire among the wood. Verse 8, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and he that is feeble among them at that day shall be as David. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy, notice, all the nations that come against Jerusalem. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. They shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. In that day shall there be a great mourning in Jerusalem as the mourning of Hadrianon. Sorry, that's a big word there. And in the valley of Megiddon, right? So guess what? It's that word that's in Hebrew, Megiddon, is referencing what? Megiddo. So here, I mean, thousands of years before it's actually going to take place, Zechariah is given a prophecy, and it says that God is going to come, gather the nations, and it's going to be in the valley of Megiddo. It's amazing how God works. Then we go to chapter, I believe it was 14, I said, Zechariah 14. Look, and here's that phrase again in verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh. Thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. Look at verse 2. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to do what? To battle. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the woman ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. It goes on, and you'll see in verse 4, it even talks about where Christ will come down. He will come down, it says there, he will land upon the Mount of Olives. All right, again, those that were with us, we stood upon the Mount of Olives there. And that's what the Bible is saying. He's going to come back, and his feet will touch there. According to most that have read the Scriptures, have discerned from the Scriptures, we believe that that will set off an earthquake. All right, and that actually the Mount of Olives will be split. It's an amazing time, this battle of Armageddon. So let's quickly review. The rapture, we've talked about, we're talking about the end times. We're now in our fourth message about the end times. We talked about the rapture of the saints as promised by Christ in Acts chapter 1. Remember in Acts chapter 1, and I'm going to read that real quickly in Acts chapter 1, because Christ foretold of the rapture. Remember, when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? He said unto them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. And then he tells them, but ye shall receive power. And then right after that, it says, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. So here are Here is a prophecy, you might say, by two angels that came down and are standing there, and they're saying Jesus went up into heaven and he's going to come back the same way. He's going to rapture the saints. We find that prophesied by Jesus himself in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And he talks about the many mansions that are there. And if I go, ye shall go also. 2 Thessalonians, or 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 talks about the shout. It talks about those that are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the air. That's why we call it the rapture. So we talked about the rapture. Then we talked about the beast, the Antichrist. The Antichrist set up his kingdom. We saw that described to us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and in Revelation chapter 13. And we saw the beast of the sea. That meant that he is from the population of this world. And the beast of the sea is going to be brought in, and he's going to be empowered by the dragon from Revelation chapter 12. And so here is the dragon, and that is Satan, and the beast, the Antichrist. And then you have the beast of the earth, which is the false prophet. And that is the wicked triad, the wicked trinity, you might call it. And there they're going to come on the scene, and they're going to present a new religion that actually in the book of Revelation is Revelation 17 and 18. It's talking about, talks about two Babylons. And there's an economic Babylon and there's a religious Babylon. And together they're going to come on the scene and they're going to take over the world economically. They're going to take over the world religiously. And everybody is going to start, he's even going to, according to Daniel, he's even going to be able to cause peace in the Middle East. He's going to bring a peace treaty with the nation of Israel. Now, some of you are going political right now thinking about it, all right? But I'll remember what I said. Yes, can it be true that the Antichrist is alive right now? Yes, it can be. I think that it's very possible, very probable that we're living in the end times. All right? I know this, that we are living in the last days. Now you'd say, well, how can you say that? Because the last days, remember, are when Christ went up to heaven until he comes back. So yes, we are living in the last days, right? That is the time period we are living in. But do we know if Christ could come back tomorrow? Yes, according to the Bible, we believe in an imminent return of Christ. By that, any minute. That's kind of an easy way to understand imminent. When somebody says the imminent return, that means any minute he can come back. So in our review of the timeline, the rapture occurs, the saints are in heaven, the Antichrist sets up, and then last week we talked about the tribulation, and that is the judgment, God's wrath poured out on man, on this earth. And we saw that there's seven seal judgments. Then there's seven trumpet judgments. Some don't agree, but I believe in the seven thunder judgments. And then we have the seven bowl or vials, and that's where we come to in Revelation chapter 16. The sixth and seventh bowl are being poured out, and it's all dealing with this final battle, the battle of Armageddon. So before we get into our points this morning, I'd like us to consider some misconceptions first. First, Armageddon is not the end of the world. You'd say, wait a minute, I've heard that. Yes, you've heard it on TV. And just so you know, TV, Hollywood, is fake. All right, just so you know that, they are actors. All right, so that means that they're even faking when they're tough. All right, they're actually not even tough. They fake it. They're acting like it because you know they're not. Okay? So Hollywood, I don't necessarily go to Hollywood to get my advice or my doctrinal understanding. All right, if that's where you're going to, that's probably why you're a little loony in the head when it comes to your theology. So Armageddon is not the end of the world. Armageddon, as you're seeing, is when Christ comes back. And yes, it's a major battle, but after Armageddon in our timeline, Revelation's not done. There's chapter 19, there's chapter 20, and chapter 21. So what happens after that? We're going to talk about it. It's actually glorious. All right? When Christ comes and destroys everything, he actually sets up a millennial kingdom. A millennial, all right, in the old English, it was called, I think, chilio or chiliism or something like that, and it meant 1,000 years. So the millennial reign means that Christ is going to set up, destroy all the Antichrist, the beast. Satan actually is going to be put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. Hallelujah. All right? But he's going to reign on this earth for 1,000 years. So Armageddon is not the end. It's actually the start of the millennial reign. So that's a misconception. They're like, oh, Armageddon's coming. The end of the world. Well, it's actually a good thing because Christ is going to come and destroy all the bad people. Yeah, I like that. Okay, so Armageddon, yes, it's bad and there's carnage, and you're going to see that when we go through it. But Armageddon is not the end of the world. It's the start of the millennial reign. Secondly, the saved saints will not be on this earth for Armageddon. I do not believe that. All right, so let me just speak theologically for a moment. That is why I am a premillennial pre-tribulationist. I am a premillennialist and a pre-tribulationist. Now, I'm not looking for the Battle of Armageddon in Revelation 16. Though it is, I know it's coming in the timeline. I'm not looking for the seven vials of wrath to be poured out upon the earth. Though it is coming, according to Revelation 15 and 16. I'm not looking for the Antichrist in Revelation 13. I'm not looking for the Great Tribulation. Though it is coming, according to Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 4. I'm looking for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's who I'm looking for. These signs may appear, and all history may be moving toward the great this great horrific battle described as the apocalypse, the Armageddon. But I'm going to be up in heaven. According to the Bible, that's why I am a pre-tribulationist. I believe biblically, according to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that I'm going to be raptured out. the trump will sound, and the saints that are here on this earth and the saints that have been dead, they're going to be raised, and we are going to meet Christ. Remember, I described this a couple of weeks ago. It's an appearing. An appearing means that he comes and he's gone. Remember that? And so you hear even Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 4 says, a crown is waiting for them, for all those who love his appearing. It's an appearance. That's that rapture. A coming, a second coming, he's coming, and he isn't just going to appear in the clouds. He's stepping on this earth. And when he comes that second time, there's a great debate, and we're not going to get into that. There's a great debate in Revelation 19 on, so do all the saints get to come with Christ in the second coming? That's a great debate. We're not getting into that. But this is what I know. Christ and his saints and his angels, as far as an army, will be coming from heaven in Revelation 19 at the Battle of Armageddon. But I'm already gone. I'm waiting in heaven. And hopefully I get to come back and lead. Maybe I can be a general of like 1,000 troops. All right, that's what I'm hoping. And I can slice and dice maybe whatever troops he assigns me to. Maybe it's a group of China warriors. Maybe it's Mongolian warriors. Maybe it's, I don't know, Cambodian warriors. Maybe it's Russia. Putin himself, I can slice and dice him. All right, he may know all the karate that he thinks, but right there my sword's going to be sharp. All right, it's going to be good, and I can slice and dice them. But all I'm saying is that the saints are going to be gone. The saints are going to be gone. So the saved saints will not be here on this earth for Armageddon. So when the devil comes to you as a saint, as a believer, and he gets you all worried, just say, you know what, devil? Shut up. I've read the Bible. I know the battle plan. You're a loser. That's what I know about you. You're gonna get your tail kicked. You're gonna be tossed into the bottomless pit. And then after that, you doofus, God's gonna let you out, and you're gonna get kicked again and tossed into the lake of fire forever. That's what I know from the Bible. That is fact. It's not just made up. Why? Because the Bible is infallible. The Bible is inspired. This is God's word. It's not my words. It's God's. So Armageddon is not the end of the world. The saved saints will not be on the earth for Armageddon. And then also, another thing that is helpful is in our church, and basically this has been true for Baptists for centuries now, we believe in dispensations. You'd say, well, ooh, that's a big word. All right, so what do we mean by dispensations? God deals with the children of men in different ways at different times. And you say, oh, I don't believe in that. All right, I'll catch you in just a moment, and I'll see if you really do or not. Because Adam and Eve were in the garden. They were perfect. God dealt with them differently than he's dealing with us now. How do I know that? Well, when's the last time God came in the middle of your garden and walked with you? Like, yesterday. Yeah, you're cracked. Okay, yep, you're insane. Okay? That's not happening today. All right, so then they were cast out of the garden. God dealt with them differently after he cast them out of the garden. That's a different dispensation. Then, after that, the world was filled with sin and death. And they had to face the grave. That was a different dispensation. Then you go to Genesis chapter 9, and it goes all the way to about the middle of Exodus, and you see a different dispensation, and most call that the age of promise. Remember, you have the promise given to Noah. Remember that? That he wouldn't destroy the earth anymore. You had the promise given to Abraham. Hey, I'm going to make of you a great nation. And so that was God dealing with the nation, the people of this earth differently. Then the nation of Israel was made, and that was a different dispensation. We call that the dispensation of law. And there, God dealt with man kind of under the law. In order to please God, you kept that law. Then you have the age we're in, and that is the age of grace. And you would say, wait a minute, you know, I don't necessarily agree with all of that. Well, then why aren't you heading, why didn't you come today with a lamb hooked to the in the back of your trunk, and we're going to meet you outside, and after church, we're going to sacrifice it? Like, oh, wait, that's different. Yes, it's different. It was a different dispensation. So God, we're not saying that salvation was different through that time. We're just saying how God dealt with man was different. So during when the saints are pulled out, it's a different dispensation. God no longer is dealing with man with grace. You know what he's dealing with? Judgment. It's judgment. It's God's judgment time on this earth. So we're going to go back, and now we pick up with our thoughts this morning, and we'll flow through pretty quickly. So let's look back at Revelation chapter 16, and look at verse 16. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue, Armageddon. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we consider these ideas this morning. Help us to be sobered by these thoughts. Help us to understand that we can escape if we are not saved, and that is by trusting Jesus today. But then as Christians here this morning, help us to be hopeful, to be prepared, to be watchful, even as is instructed in Revelation chapter 16. Lord, as always, do that which I cannot do, and that is speak to hearts. We ask and claim your power in Jesus' name. Amen. So we have the setting. So what is the place? Armageddon. Armageddon, if you have the outline, you'll see a little map of Israel. And in the map, I have the spot named as Megiddo marked there. Armageddon is located in the country of Israel. There are some that debate this. I don't see how they have a leg to stand on. It is called the Valley of Megiddo. It is located about 60 miles north of Jerusalem. It's been a place of battles already. Some were recorded in the Bible, in Judges chapter 4, remember the judge Barak. All right, Barak fought the Canaanites, a people known for living in depravity, in Judges chapter 4, in the Valley of Megiddo. Saul and his sons perished in 1 Samuel chapter 31 against the Philistines in, guess what, the Valley of Megiddo. Pharaoh, Necho of Egypt, Israel had a big victory, but in the Valley of Megiddo, Josiah was killed in that valley. A few kings of Judah who turned the nations back to God, he was one of them, and yet he was killed in that valley. So that is the place. What are the participants in regard to the people that are come together? Well, in Zephaniah chapter 3, I'm going to read it. I already have it pre-marked, all right, so that I can read through it. It says in Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 8, "Therefore wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms to pour upon them mine indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of jealousy." And Zechariah, I read it already, Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 2, "For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle." That is talking about the who. All right, who are the people that are going to come together? All nations, it says. All nations will come together at this time. So those of you that are saying, what about America? America is found in the Bible right there. All right, you say, wait a minute. We're gonna fight against Christ? Yeah, if America is in existence during the tribulation period, at the end of the tribulation, we are not Israel. I don't know if you don't know that. All right, we are not Israel. So that means all nations will gather together and they will fight against Christ at Armageddon. That's everybody. All will come together. The plan, they'll gather here for the final doomsday battle. All right, some believe that this is a series of battles. All right, but I believe that it is a battle that exists for one day. All right, there are some in commentaries that believe that it's when they say Armageddon, it is the whole 3.5 year period. I don't believe that. I believe that it is one day at the end. This is the Battle of Armageddon. So then the second thing that I have down, that's the setting. You have the people, the place, the plan. So what is the second coming? Well, let me have you turn to John chapter 20. All right, first in John chapter 14, and then we'll go to John chapter 20. And I want to talk to you about this second coming just quickly, and then we'll get into the slaughter of the enemy. So John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, notice what he says. I will come again. I will come again and receive you unto myself. What does he say? That where I am, there ye may be also. Then go to John chapter 20. This is an interesting, and I'm going to tell you a story from Albania that is kind of neat in regards to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, it says, the first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciples whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, they have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre. We know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and that other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying. Yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter, following him, and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. So let me give you an Albanian tradition that is kind of neat in regards to this. There was an Albanian missionary that went to Albania, and then he found this tradition, and he actually used it in preaching on an Easter Sunday morning. When a person is finished all the way with their supper and does not plan to return, they take their napkin, crinkle it up, and just toss it aside. But in Albania, when a person maybe is eating and they need to excuse themselves, but they plan on returning, they would fold their napkin very neatly and place it right next to the table. So this Albanian missionary used it in this passage in John chapter 20 to show that, hey, guess what? You know how you are at dinner? And when you plan on returning, you fold that napkin. Jesus folded his napkin when he arose from the dead. Why? Because he's planning on coming back. He's planning on being back. Jesus is coming again. And in Zechariah chapter 14, that's what we read. In Zechariah chapter 14, I'll read it again. It says, behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all the nations against Jerusalem. Then in verse 3, then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives. Jesus Christ is coming again. And his coming, his second coming, is right here in our text in Revelation chapter 16. So then we come to our third, and that is the slaughter of the enemy. So let's consider it. So the word Megiddo in Greek means, guess what? Slaughter. It means destruction. So when we're standing up there, we are actually standing on the Mount of Slaughter. Because at the end in Armageddon, that's what it's going to be. It's horrific. Notice the conflict here in chapter 16. We're going to start again in verse 12. It says, the sixth angel poured out his vial upon the great river Euphrates. Now that river Euphrates is interesting. All right, if you've studied it, that was in Genesis chapter 2, it's mentioned for the first time, the River Euphrates. Right in the Garden of Eden, right outside, it was part of it. And Euphrates River is a huge, massive river. Probably until more modern times, it basically was a barrier for armies. Armies could not cross because it was so massive, so deep. It was the great river, it's called in the Bible. And so it's interesting that it is featured at the beginning in Genesis chapter 2, the River Euphrates, and it's also featured at the end of man, at the end of time here, in Revelation chapter 16. So it says, notice what it says about the River Euphrates, that it is dried up. There are some people that play around with it and say, oh, that's just fictional. I don't think so. I believe that the River Euphrates is going to be dry, bone dry. It's the second, basically, sea or river that is dried up during the tribulation time. If you remember, the Nile River will be dried up too. So the Nile River, the River Euphrates are dried up, and it says what this allows is all the armies from the east to come marching through towards this great battle. So that is the sixth vial that is released. Then there is a seventh vial that is released. Notice verse 17. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. There's that voice crying out. I believe it's Jesus crying from the temple. It is finished. It's done. He cried from the cross, and now he cries from the temple as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he's saying, judgment is coming. It's done, earth. I have been long-suffering, according to Peter. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He's long-suffering. He wants everybody to come to repentance, and he's been long-suffering for now close to 2,000 years, saying, hey, come to me. Come to me. But at some point, the trumpet will sound. There's going to be a shout. We're gathered up to heaven. The saints, the church is gathered up. And then the wrath of God is poured out upon this earth. And at the end, the seventh vial is poured out. And as it is poured out, he says it is done. There's no really description saying what happens, but it's, notice the attack is on the air. That is life to us. All right, we could bring a teenager up here because it's basically they're, you know, we can do without some teenagers. We could bring a teenager up here, put them in a tube, and say, hey, let's see if they could live without air. All right, we'd bring them up here, and all of a sudden they're like, hey, they're collapsing. I don't know. That's another teen gone. All right, but guess what would happen? Life doesn't exist without air. So what is God doing? He's taking that which brings life, and he's pulling it out. He's punishing that which causes life upon this earth. It's air. The other thing that's interesting is, guess who this battle ultimately is against? Satan. And what is he? The prince of the power of the air. He's taking everything, every aspect of the devil, and he's showing him to be what he is. And that is, he is a conquered foe. He is somebody that cannot stand up against our God and our Savior. That is the conflict that we see here. The battle, I believe, will last one day. How do I know that? Well, I find that in Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 5 through 7. It says, and ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azel. Yea, ye shall flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come and all the saints with thee. And it shall come to pass in that day that the light shall not be clear nor dark, but it shall be one day which shall be known to the Lord, not day nor night, but it shall come to pass that at evening time it shall be light. That is talking about the battle. Remember in Zechariah 14 earlier, he was saying, I'm bringing all nations together. Jesus is coming down in verse 4 onto the Mount of Olives. And then it specifically uses the word one day over and over. So I believe the battle of Armageddon is one day. All right, that is a quick battle. But then notice in chapter 16 again. All right, notice in the text, it seems as almost the tribulation begins with lightning and thundering and voices. That's found in Revelation chapter 4. But then it seems as though here in verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and there came a great voice out of the temple of heaven and from the throne saying, it is done. And there were voices and thunders and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. I believe that earthquake is when Christ comes and sets his foot on the top of Mount Olives. And I believe that there's an earthquake that this world has never felt before. That is that earthquake. But then there's lightnings and there's thunderings that are coming forth. But then, go to Revelation 19. Actually, in Revelation 14, if you're in 16, go to 14. And look at verse 19 and 20. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth, gathered the vine of the earth, cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trodden without the city. And notice, and the blood came out of the winepress even unto the horses' bridles. Look at chapter 19 and verse 16 through 18. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings and the flesh of captains and the flesh of mighty men and the flesh of horses and of them that sit on them and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. So most believe, taking the passage in Zechariah, the passage in Revelation, most believe that it is, and it's described in the Bible, that there is all these furlongs of blood. All right, you'll notice in Revelation 14, it said that the blood came out of the winepress even unto the horses' bridles, and it says that it was 1,600 furlongs. That's 1,600 furlongs. That's 182 miles. So the carnage at the Battle of Armageddon, most believe, all right, and I'm not the only one. I could give you 20 plus scholars, commentators that have studied this. They believe that 182 miles of blood, four to five feet high. That's the carnage. That's destruction that's coming against this world. When all of them come against God and they think, oh man, the beast, the Antichrist and Satan and the false prophet, we got this. And at the end, 4 to 5 feet high, 182 miles long of blood. It says in another place that the children of Israel, it'll take them 7 months to clean up the carnage. 7 months. Oh, the carnage is horrible. But what's amazing is the conqueror is amazing. In chapter 19 and verse 11, you see it is Christ now. Remember in Revelation chapter 4, you saw the false Christ, the Antichrist. He was riding on a white horse, remember? The Christ, he's coming on a white horse. And he is called faithful and true. Look at what it says in verse 12. His eyes are as a flame of fire. On his head were many crowns, not just one crown. He is the conqueror of all. And he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And what is that? It's dipped in the blood because that is redemption. He's a redeemer. He's our Redeemer. And his name is called the Word of God. That's our conqueror. But what I love is also the conquered. Oh, we see the carnage there. But notice in verse 19, and I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him. Look at verse 20. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Oh, both the Antichrist and the false prophet, their day is coming. Their day is coming. They think, oh man, we got this. They come on the scene and the Antichrist is the false Messiah. He gathers the nations. People are worshiping him. 3.5 years in, he turns against the children of Israel. Then all of a sudden, he turns everybody against the children of Israel. But his day is coming. And here we see Christ on his white horse, faithful and true, whose name is the Word of God. And the Word of God comes down, and in one day, guess what happens to the false prophet and to the beast? Cast alive into the lake of fire. Look at chapter 20 and verse 1, and I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold on the dragon, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and bound him in 1,000 years. I'm glad that John, man, it just seems like he couldn't get enough descriptions of that old serpent, that wicked one, that slimy dog, that heathen. Man, he just goes on and on, doesn't he? Because that is our enemy. And he's put into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. So what's the meaning for you and I in regards to this? In chapter 16 and verse 15, notice what John said in chapter 16 and verse 15. For us as believers, behold, I come as a thief. All right? That's not to scare us. That's for the world. You and I, he doesn't come as a thief. All right? He doesn't come as a thief. Why? Because I know he's coming. All right? He comes as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments. There's one pastor that researched this probably about 100 plus years ago. And in his research, he said there was a Jewish custom in the service of the temple. There were 24 wards or companies who were appointed night by night to guard the various entrances to the temple. One individual was appointed as the captain or the marshal over the others and was called the man of the mountain of the house of God. So here was this man, and he was over top of all these other guys that were supposed to be watching the entrances so that no enemy, nobody could come in and carnage, or they could steal things, or they could ruin, deface things in the temple. And so this man of the mountain, his duty was to go around the various gates during the night to make sure that the subordinates were faithful. If there was somebody found unfaithful and not watching, the offender was beaten, his garments were burned, and he was branded with shame. Now think about that. Look at verse 15. I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Now, it could be a reference to that, because during this time, that it seems as though that same procedure, that same thing was going on. And so somebody at this time, during the time of John, and thinking back to this time era, would say, wait a minute, I remember when there was temple guards and they were supposed to be vigilant all night watching. Because if not, they were beaten, their garments were taken from them, and they were shamed. So as Christians here this morning, the same admonition that John, or that the temple guards were told is to us. John uses that idea, and he says to you and I today, he's coming as a thief. but you know. So be watchful all night. Be aware. Be awake. Be looking for that imminent return. And because of that, John, remember, and 1 John chapter 3, he says, because of this, if you have this hope in you, purify yourself. Purify yourself. This is not a time. This is not a time then to go and do whatever we feel like. This is not a time to be lax in our Christianity. As the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 10, we should not forsake the assembling. Why? As you, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Well, as we see the day approaching when Christ is going to return or appear and we're going to be caught up together in the clouds, you know what should happen as Christians? We should be saying, man, Lord, even so come quickly, but I'm going to be vigilant. I'm going to be faithful to the end. But it could be this morning that you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You've been convinced by the prince of the power of this air, all right, of this world, of the air, okay? The king of this world has convinced you, oh, put it off. Christ could come back tomorrow. If Christ comes back tomorrow, I believe, according to Thessalonians, that you'll believe, you'll be given a strong delusion and you'll believe a lie. You say, no, I've been in church. Oh, you don't understand the Antichrist. You don't understand that beast of Revelation chapter 13 and the false prophet. You don't understand their power. They're able to turn the whole world and they will worship him. And so will you. You see the end today. In Revelation chapter 19, you see that the beast, you see the false prophet. What is happening to him? Alive, they are cast into the lake of fire. That lake of fire was made for them and the devil. It's not made for you. I see that in the Bible. It said that. The lake of fire was not made for you. But if you reject Christ, that's where you will end up. So what should you do? Repent. Repent and believe. This morning, call on Christ. Did you see Christ the conqueror in Revelation 19? He comes riding on a white horse. He is the true and faithful. In righteousness he comes, speaking the word of God. And what do you have to do? Just come to him and accept his redemption. Remember his robes sprinkled in blood? All that blood was sprinkled for you. Oh, there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And guess what you can do? You can accept that gift this morning. Heads bowed, eyes.